of being a Christian, the significance of being a Christian. And we have begun this lesson by talking about some different areas. We talked about a person being reborn and the significance of that, that we were not the children of God. We were not his people. We were outside looking in. But we are now new creatures. We've been born again. We are his children. We're in the family of God. And so being a Christian means one is reborn. Being a Christian means living by faith. And we talked about the importance of living by faith, walking by faith and not by sight, trusting in him, being loyal to him. And then in another lesson, we talked about being holy or consecrated, set apart to God. As we think about being a Christian, we are separate now from the world. We come out of the world. We're to come out of darkness and into the light. We're to come out of the world and into Christ. We're to no longer live as we lived before. We should be holy, just as in the Old Testament, God told Israel, "Ye shall be holy, for I am holy." And so God wants his new covenant people to be holy. Peter talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and quotes from the passage in Leviticus in the Old Testament. To be holy as I am holy. Don't live any longer like you used to live. And so being consecrated or set apart. Along with blessings, we also understand that there are responsibilities. It's a blessing to be a child of God. It's a blessing to have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a blessing to have been washed clean to where we can live a holy and consecrated life. But along with those blessings that have been given to us, we also have responsibilities, just like in a family. There are blessings to being in a family. There are blessings of having food on the table that mom and dad bring home and prepare for us as children and put on the table. There's a blessing of having a warm house and a warm bed and a warm blanket at night for the children. But those blessings involve sacrifices on the part of the parent, but they also involve responsibilities. We teach our children at a young age that there's blessings being involved in a family, but there's also responsibilities. And so someone has to mow the lawn, and someone has to wash the dishes, and someone has to cook the meals, and someone has to clean up the bathrooms. It's all a part of being part of a family. And so in the spiritual family that we're a part of, there are many blessings that we have. There are many blessings that God has given to us, but there are also responsibilities. And so tonight we're going to talk about saved to serve. In other words, we've been saved, we've been consecrated, we've been born again. We're living this life of faith, but we've been saved to serve. He calls us to be servants. He calls us to be those who are obedient unto his word. That was also true in the Old Testament. We see God's statement to Israel under the Old Covenant in Deuteronomy chapter 10, where Moses said, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and love him and to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and to keep the Lord's commandments?" And so here Moses reminds Israel of their responsibility. What does God require of you? God had saved them from Egypt. God had brought them out of slavery and delivered them from Pharaoh and all of their burdens of the period of time when they were in Egypt. And he brought them through the Red Sea and he brought them into the wilderness. And now here in Deuteronomy chapter 10, in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is reminding them they're sitting on the doorstep of entering into Canaan. They're in the land of Moab, just waiting just a few weeks maybe or days before they enter into Canaan, that promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. But Moses is reminding them of their responsibilities before God. What does the Lord require of you? The Lord has saved you. He saved you to serve. The Lord has redeemed you from the hand of Pharaoh. He's redeemed you to be a servant. He's redeemed you to love the Lord your God, to fear Him and to walk in His ways and to love Him and to learn from Him and to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and your strength and your mind. Similar statements, of course, to this in other places, to keep the Lord's commandments. But under the covenant today, it's the same way. God had told Israel they were to serve and they were to obey. They were to be servants. But we're to be servants also here in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That's the Lord's church today. Receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may offer service well pleasing unto God with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The writer of Hebrews had just reviewed and talked about the fact that under the old law, God had come down to the mount and God had blessed them and God had given them a law, but God had demonstrated to them in a powerful way. And now he tells the church, God's people of the new covenant, that they're to serve Jehovah God. Our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a God who has loved us and He has blessed us, but He also expects us to serve Him with service that is well-pleasing unto God. Let's talk about our service this evening. First of all, let's talk about the greatness of servitude. Oftentimes, when we think of the word service, we think of it in a negative sense. We think of the word servant. No one wants to be a servant. Who wants to be a servant? If you were to ask children in elementary school to write down, what do you want to be someday? What do you want to be someday? I want to be a lawyer. Or I want to be president. Or I want to be an engineer. Or I want to be a tuba player. Something like that. Everybody wants to be something important. Someone says, I want to be a servant. I just want to be a slave. No, no one's going to write that down. No one's going to say, I want to be a slave. Who's going to say that? Who in their right mind would say, I want someone to put chains on me and work me 14 hours a day in the fields? No one's going to say that. But that's what we should want. We should want. It's a place of honor. It's a place of honor. Of course, it's not a physical servitude. But as we think about our service before God, we need to think of the greatness of service. It's an honorable thing to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Think about things that are honorable in this world. Getting to the Hall of Fame. A few years ago, Becky and I got to visit the Baseball Hall of Fame in Cooperstown, New York. I was like a kid in a candy store. I've been a baseball fan my whole life. My first love was baseball. Not anymore, but it used to be. And you walk through the Baseball Hall of Fame and you see all of the plaques and you see all the memorabilia and Ty Cobb's baseball glove and Mickey Mantle's bat and Sandy Koufax's jersey. I mean, those were heroes to me as a kid. Gehrig and DiMaggio and Mantle. I saw Mantle hit a home run one time in Los Angeles. One of my great thrills as a kid. Saw my hero hitting a home run. Man, you can't beat that with a stick. Hall of Fame is the place to be if you're a baseball player. It's the highest honor it could be. Or someone in politics having a statue built for them in D.C. Or getting the Congressional Medal of Freedom. Those are the kinds of things that are greatness as far as this world is concerned. But what about the Bible's Hall of Fame? What's the Bible's Hall of Fame? Well, we see that in Hebrews chapter 11. It's not the kind of Hall of Fame that we would think of as far as man is concerned. Who are these individuals that are in the Hall of Fame as far as God is concerned? People like Abraham and Noah and Enoch. People that the world would not know. People that the world wouldn't care about. People that the world wouldn't think great. But they're great. They're great in God's eyes. That's all that matters. These people of faith. Why are they there? Why are they there in God's hall of fame? Well, faith is obvious. It's a great chapter of faith. But we could think of other words. Love, yes, absolutely. They love God more than they love themselves. Hope, did they have hope? Absolutely. The writer of Hebrews talks about Abraham and Sarah and how that if they had wanted a land, they could have gone back to the land that they came from. But they had their eye on another country, a greater country, another home. There in chapter 11 about verses 13, 14, and 15. But they were servants. They were servants. They were willing to be servants. They were willing to sacrifice. They were willing to give. They were willing to serve the God of heaven and earth. And over again in the Old Testament, God's faithful people are referred to as servants. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are called the servants of God. In 1 Kings 8, Moses is called, Moses, thy servant. The writer is in a prayer to God, Moses, thy servant. Joshua is called the servant of the Lord. Caleb, my servant Caleb, Numbers 14. My servant Job, Job 1. My servant Isaiah, Isaiah 20. My servants the prophets, Jeremiah chapter 7. What an honor. Just to be called God's servant. God's faithful servant. Could there be any hall of fame that's greater than that? And that's what we should simply desire to be. New Testament writers referred to themselves as servants. And it wasn't a put down. It wasn't a degrading statement. I think it was a statement that they wrote with pride and a sense of pride, not sinful pride. But they saw themselves as servants of God. Whether James, all of these, I didn't put them down and quote them, but James and Paul and Peter and Jude and John all refer to themselves as servants of the Lord or servants of Jesus Christ. Servants of God. But that's exactly what Jesus wanted us to be. Matthew chapter 23, verse 11, he that is greatest among you. Who's going to be the greatest? Brother Brent's been touching on this from time to time as he goes through the book of Mark and these good lessons from Mark and emphasizing the attitudes that the disciples didn't have, that Jesus was trying to teach them to have, and many of them eventually got those attitudes correctly, didn't they? Men like Peter and John and others who were squabbling among themselves as to who was going to be the greatest and who was going to sit on the right hand and the left hand. And they finally learned the lesson because John later wrote, a servant of Jesus Christ. Peter wrote, a servant of Jesus Christ. That's all they wanted to be. He that is greatest shall be your servant. Because that's what Jesus was. We should just desire to be servants because that's what Jesus was. He came not to be served, Matthew 20, verse 28. Jesus said, he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Look over John chapter 13. We're not going to read the whole passage. It's a passage that's well known to you there at the Last Supper, as we refer to it, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper and when he ate the Passover with his disciples before his death and his crucifixion. And he got down and he washed their feet as a slave would do, giving them the example of how that they should serve one another. And in verse 13, he said unto them, ye call me teacher and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If then the Lord and the teacher have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Verily I say to you, a servant is not greater than his Lord, neither one that is sent greater than he that sent him. What's Jesus teaching him? Jesus gets down and takes a basin and he wraps a towel around him and he begins to wash their feet. And they're shocked, just shocked. Should they have been shocked? He had been preaching to him for 3 years about being servants and what it meant to be greatest in the kingdom and what his kingdom was all about. And his kingdom was about humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. They hadn't gotten the lesson. They hadn't learned what it was all about yet. And after this very night, they were squabbling about who's going to be greatest. And Jesus washes their feet and says, if you're going to be my servants, if you're going to be my followers, you have to do the same. You wash one another's feet. A servant is not greater than his Lord. And if you're my servant, you're not greater than me. And if I can get down and wash your feet, you better get ready to get down and wash others' feet. We need to be serving one another. Jesus gave the ultimate service. He was called the suffering servant. There are four suffering servant passages in the book of Isaiah, the most famous of which is at the end of chapter 52 and in chapter 53. Chapter 52, verse 13 says, behold, my servant shall deal wisely. My servant. Get it? My servant. Who is that? That's the Messiah. That's the one that later would have the name Jesus. My servant shall deal wisely. He shall be exalted and lifted up and shall be very high. The servant would be lifted up. How was that? A servant is lowly. A servant is serving others. A servant is a slave. And yet he's going to be lifted up? He's going to be exalted? How is that? Well, just keep reading. We're not going to take the time to read it. That servant would die, and he'd be lifted up. Because he was willing to serve, because he was willing to come, because he was willing to give himself, because he was willing to lower himself to the lowest of the low and go to the cross and die for us and suffer in a way he didn't deserve. Because he was willing to submit to the will of the Father, he would be exalted and raised to his right hand. The servant would be lifted up and exalted. And that's the key for us. If we're willing to serve, then we can be exalted. Servitude involves complete obedience. You can't be a servant and only partially obey. The servant doesn't question the word of the master. The master says, that field over there is ready to be picked. And so get your cans and go over there and start picking strawberries because that feels ripe and ready to be picked. The servant doesn't say, you know, I think really, master, we should go over here. No, that's not the place of the servant. The servant doesn't question the master. What the master does, what the master says, the servant does. Servitude involves obedience, unquestioning obedience. I was never a soldier, nor the son of a soldier. I've never trained to be a soldier or a Marine. Some of you may have. I know Ron did. Ron Lovering was a Marine. So I don't know anything about being a Marine, but I've been told unquestioned obedience. You're under that commanding officer, and whether he's a captain or whether he's a sergeant over your platoon, whatever he is, when he says you move, you move. When he says, go behind that building and you go behind that building and I'm going to go straight ahead, you do what he says because you've been taught to work as a team and you don't question the one who's over you. The servant doesn't question the master. We should not question our master. In a slave-master relationship, the slave knows no law but his master's law. He has no rights of his own. He gives the master unquestioning obedience. Does that describe our relationship to Jesus? We belong to him. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, we were bought with a price. glorify God in your body. We were bought by Him. He owns us. We talked about that principle already recently. As stewards, we have a stewardship of our bodies and of everything else in our lives. We are His. We belong to Him. And yet sometimes when we read God's Word, we say, well, I'm not so sure about that. I know the Master says this is what I'm supposed to do, but you know, I'm just not so sure about that. I know He said go to that field, but I think this one's better. And we begin to question. And we don't listen. Willing obedience. Jesus said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Listen to the will of the Father. Servitude involves knowledge of the Master's will. The servant has to listen to the Master. He has to obey Him. Maybe I should have started with this one. But servitude means having the knowledge of the Master's will. What does the Master say? What instructions did the Master give? Before I can be the kind of servant that I should be, I need to know the Master's will. And so we need complete and accurate instructions, and we've been given complete and accurate instructions. We make this point often. It's not a new point to you. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that Scripture is given by inspiration of God and perfectly furnishes us to every good work. We don't have a lack of knowledge. We may not know everything we'd like to know. We may not have the answer to all the questions we'd like to have the answers to. But as far as what we need to go to heaven, what we need to serve Him, what we need to be a complete and unified body of Christ, He has given to us. We just have to give diligence in searching and studying. Give diligence to present thyself approved unto God. Servitude involves humility. Brother Brent touched on that this morning, didn't he? Humility. Otherwise, absolute obedience is not possible. If I don't humble myself and see myself as a servant, I need to see myself as a servant. That's the problem oftentimes, is how we view ourselves, how we see ourselves. We think we're the masters. We think we're in charge. But we need to see ourselves as servants, and we need to be completely and totally obedient unto Him. Consider again the example of Jesus. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Again, our brother talked about this at the end of his lesson this morning. But it fits in well here as we think about the servitude of Jesus and how He is the example to us. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and following, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant. What? Taking the form of a servant. He was God Almighty. He was the eternal Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, John 1:1. All things have been made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that hath been made. He was with the Father, and with the Father in the Spirit, created all things. He is the Creator of the universe. Have this mind which is in Him. Existing in the form of God, counted not being equal with God a thing to be held on to, but emptied Himself. If Jesus can empty Himself, what an example to us. Can you get emptied of yourself? Can you get emptied of yourself? What you want, can you put the kingdom first? Can you put Jesus first? He emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant, and being made in the likeness of man and being fashioned as a man, He humbled Himself, becoming obedient unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Can we begin to understand that? I don't think so. I can say the words. I'm not sure I can understand it. Because I can't understand deity. And I can't understand how high and lofty He was. We can talk about it. I don't think I can understand it. But He emptied Himself and gave Himself for us. He became a servant. Servitude involves complete loyalty. Complete loyalty. Are we loyal to God or to men? In Galatians 1, verse 10, Paul says, "For am I out seeking the favor of men or of God?" It's a good question. Who are we seeking to follow? Who are we seeking to please? When things come up in our lives, who are we going to please? If we have problems with friends or with loved ones or family members, who are we trying to please? Am I going to please men or God? Am I striving to please men? If I was still pleasing men, I would not be a servant of Jesus Christ, Paul says. Paul had left all behind. He had left Judaism behind. He had left friends behind. He had left teachers behind. He had left the Pharisees behind. He went over to the enemy to be a follower of Jesus Christ. He closed the door behind him and locked it and didn't go back. And now some were trying to drag the law into the gospel. And he has drawn a line in the sand and said, "Don't do it. We left that behind. Don't do it. Don't go back." And some of them were trying to please men. And Peter was playing the hypocrite in chapter 2. Paul talks about the fact he withstood him to the face because he was being a hypocrite. He was trying to cozy up to the Judaizers when the Gentiles went around. And Paul withstood him to the face and critiqued him because of the fact that he was being a hypocrite. Even Barnabas was drug into it. And Paul says, who are we trying to please? Men or God? Sometimes things happen in the church. There are questions that arise. Who are we going to please, men or God? We can stand with God's word or with men. Are we more loyal to Christ or family? In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." Same point, God or men. Are we more loyal to God or man? What means more to us? What are we loyal to? Being a servant of Jesus Christ means putting God first. He's first in everything. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God alone. And so he calls us to be loyal. We sing the song, "To Christ be loyal and be true. His banner be unfurled. Follow the banner of Jesus Christ. Be willing to be a servant." I know the world does not look at servitude as something they aspire to, but it's something we should aspire to. Serve it today, tomorrow, the rest of the week, and forever. Serve it. And get your nose in the Bible and find out what that means. Let's get our attitudes right. Let's work each day more and more on submitting to Him, living for Him. Well, the lesson is yours if you're in any way subject to the gospel this evening. Whether one who has never obeyed the gospel before or one who has not lived as they should have, we do not know the hearts of any. He calls us to be servants. He calls us to encourage one another. He calls us to live for Him. And if there's something this evening that you are burdened with, that you need to confess, or that you want prayers about, let that be known while together we stand and while we sing this song.